Good morning, everyone. Now, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Russell, and I'm the pastor here at Kimby Baptist. As we come now to God's Word, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your presence this morning. Father, it's good to gather here, Father, as your people. Father, we have come this morning so that we might worship and praise you together. Father, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Father, that we might grow in our faith and in our love for you. So, Father, as we come to your word now, Father, let all glory be to you. And Father, teach us what you would have us learn by your Spirit this morning. Father, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Charles Blondin was a French tightrope walker. He became famous for being the first man to walk by tightrope across Niagara Falls. Now, on the day that he announced he was going to do this feat, a great crowd of people gathered to watch him. Now, Charles Blondin didn't just walk across that tightrope once, but he'd walk out and then he'd walk back again. And he kept doing it with an ever-increasing degree of difficulty. He walked across with a blindfold on. He also walked across pushing a wheelbarrow filled with 150 kilos of cement. But on one occasion, as he walked across that tightrope over Niagara Falls, he carried his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back. Now, can you imagine being Harry Colcord? No, I can't either. I'm not particularly fond of heights, and I can't imagine putting my trust in someone to carry me across a thin, narrow rope across the most powerful waterfall in the world. But that's what Harry Colcord did. He'd seen Charles Blondin walk across and walk back. He'd seen him push that wheelbarrow over and back again. He'd seen him do it blindfolded. He knew that Charles Blondin could do it, but it took faith for him to get on his back and allow him to carry him across that falls. Seeing Charles Blondin walk across, Harry Colcord believed that he could do it. But merely believing that he could do it isn't the same as faith. And it wasn't until he climbed upon his back that he showed that he had more than trust, but he showed that he had faith. His faith wasn't just believing, it was acting upon that belief. And so this morning we're going to answer the question, what does faith look like in a believer's life? And so we're going to see this morning first that a believing faith means we have a full confession. Second, that a believing faith means that we'll have true compassion. And third, that a believing faith means that we will have deep convictions about God. So if you want to look with me now at verse 14 of our passage this morning, and James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Now I want you to notice firstly that James is once again referring to those he writes as brothers or sisters. I want you to notice next that the man he speaks of is hypothetical. He says, suppose a man. But then he doesn't say that this man has faith. He says that he claims to have faith. So James then next introduces his theme by asking a series of rhetorical questions. He says, what good is it? And how can such a faith save? Now, in the original Greek, the responses that is implied in that original text is a negative response. What good is it? It is no good. Can such a faith save? No. Now, it's here that some people believe that James and the Apostle Paul at variance with what faith is. James is expounding faith with works. And Paul talks about being justified by faith. In the book of Romans, he writes, we maintain the man is justified by faith apart from the law. And John MacArthur says about this seeming conflict between James and Paul, and he says, James and Paul are not facing off against each other. They are standing back to back, fighting the same fight. I like that, and it's true. Paul is fighting against the legalism of Judaism. He's fighting against the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees who thought that they could be saved or who thought they could earn their salvation by works. So Paul argues against the salvation by works. Why? Because as we've just read, we're justified by faith apart from the law. Now, James, on the other hand, though, is speaking to Jewish Christians. He's speaking to believers who've come out of a works-based Judaism. And so they thought to themselves, great, I'll believe in Jesus, and then I'll no longer have to do anything. Paul deals with faith before salvation. James is dealing with faith after salvation or after conversion. And the condition that James is confronting in our passage this morning is an easy faith, or what we might call a light faith. Now, there's a cartoon that once appeared in the New Yorker, and it depicted a church building with a large billboard out the front. And the billboard was advertising that church's services. This is what it read. The Light Church. 24% fewer commitments, home of the 5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute services, and we only have 8 commandments. Your choice. Everything you've ever wanted in a church and less. Now that's the kind of attitude that James is confronting in our passage. James is confronting believers who claim that they have faith, but there is no evidence of it. A believing faith first has to be full of confession. It has a full confession. Now, we often think of confession as admitting to something that we've done wrong. But a confession always can also mean it's something we've revealed about ourselves. We revealed it to someone else. It's a truth revealed, a reality that we've shown others about ourselves. Now, a believer can make a confession by words, but faith is only truly confessed and realized by our actions. So the first step of faith is rebirth or regeneration. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have been saved inwardly by grace through faith. And we are now God's new creation. We might look the same outwardly, But inwardly, we're not the same. God has changed us. We've been sanctified on account of God's grace through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And so we were now holy and righteous before God. And inwardly, God is transforming us, changing us. He is sanctifying us inwardly because we are to be a holy people set apart for God. By the Holy Spirit, God is renewing. He's renewing us so that our inward physical reality, that what we are right now, will one day match the spiritual reality that we already are and have in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul writes, if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We will be saved. Now, that regenerative work has already begun. The moment of belief within our heart, God enables us to act in faith. And what do? We then confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. Our first act of regeneration is confession of our mouths. Now I want you to consider the moment, the story of Rahab in the Old Testament. Now Rahab lived in the city of Jericho, and she had heard all that God had done to help the people of Israel. She had heard how God had delivered them out of Egypt. She had heard how God had parted the Red Sea. And Rahab heard. Having heard all that, she believed it was true. Now we all know what happened to the city of Jericho. Now that's the word that Rahab heard, and she believed. But do you know what? So the rest of the people in Jericho, they had heard the same things and they believed it to be true. Rahab said to the spies that the hearts of the people were melting with fear because of all that they had heard that God had done for Israel. But here's the difference. God moved Rahab's heart. And she showed her belief was faith when she helped those spies, when she rescued them, and she sent them back safely to Joshua who had sent them out. She believed and she acted. So the first step is regeneration. And the second step then is faith in action. Now Paul writes, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now in the parable of the sower, what did the seed that fell on the good soil do? Well, first, it had to sprout. That seed had to sprout. And then that sprout grew. And then eventually, it produced fruit. And Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if we abide in him, what will we do? We'll bear good fruit. And elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus likened a believer to a tree, saying, every good tree bears good fruit. Now, in all three of these metaphors, a true believer grows and they bear fruit. There's no such thing as an easy or light faith this morning. Faith is seen by our actions. They are seen by God in our personal devotion to him. Are we spending time with God? That means not just saying a token prayer, but talking with God and spending time in silence and in stillness so we might hear him speak to us. Are you spending time in God's word? And in your daily life, are you showing love for your neighbor each and every day? Now, Paul tells Titus, our people must learn to devote themselves in doing what is good and not live unproductive lives. So first this morning, we see that a believer has a full confession, and that confession is shown by his life, because it's by his actions that he shows that he has faith. By faith, Noah built an ark. Now, what a confession of faith that was for all the people of his day. It had never even rained, and he was building an ark because of the flood that was going to come. By what Noah did, he left no doubt amongst all the people he lived that he was a believer in God. So what does the confession of our faith look like in our daily lives? Next, a believing faith will have true confession, true compassion. Look with me now at James 15. He writes, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does not do anything about their physical needs, what good is it? James now illustrates the type of lazy and easy faith that was happening within the church, and what can happen within the church in our days. He says, suppose a brother or sister, so James is talking about other believers, and more than that, they are believers who are in need. They are without clothes. They have no outer garments to keep them warm from the elements, and that was something that was really important in those days when James is writing. And on top of this, they are without daily food. Now, for someone to be in such need and part of a church fellowship, that should be ludicrous. And James is showing the importance of faith having deeds. And he's speaking to us using strong language. Let's imagine if there was a member of our congregation here who were in such poverty, the only clothes they had to wear was their underwear. Now, that's what James is implying in our passage this morning. That's the need. They are without clothing. And not only that, but they are skin and bones for lack of food. And they come to the service. And he speaks to them. And then having spoken to you, you say, go, I wish you well. Keep warm. Be well fed. How can they keep warm if we have not clothed them? How will their stomachs be fed if they have no means to do so? The words, go, I wish you well, now they were a common phrase they used to say goodbye. But when they're used in this context, they are empty and hollow, because there's nothing done to help that person in need. So James says, what good is it? It is no good at all. Now, there's a story of a European queen. Now, this is going back about 7 centuries. And she went out in the dead of winter by carriage to attend the theatre. And so while she went to the theatre, she left her coachman outside with the coach in the freezing cold. So she went in to see the drama that was happening. And the performance that she saw was so heart-wrenching that the queen sobbed throughout the entire performance. Then after the performance, though, she returned to her carriage. And when she got to the carriage, she discovered that the coachman had frozen to death. Do you know what? She didn't shed a single tear. The queen was deeply moved by the drama that she'd just seen at the theatre. But the tragedy she now witnessed before her did not stir her heart at all. Even though these events directly involved her, she had no concern. She was more than happy to leave her coachman outside in the dark, in the bitter cold of a European winter. Now, what good is it being the queen with all the power and wealth that she had if she has no compassion? What good is it we say that we have faith and you not show, if we do not show our faith by how we live? Now, John writes, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's what James is saying to us. If that's what your faith looks like, what good is it? And the answer is, it is no good to anyone. A believing faith has true compassion because it comes from our heart. God has changed us. We are a new creation. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the royal commands of God and our commands of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. If a true believer is a new creation in Christ Jesus, then we should love as Jesus has loved us. You know, in the Old Testament, we read the story of Ruth. And on account of her situation, we know that she was no more than a peasant girl. But one night she went and lay at the feet of Boaz. He was a rich man. He was also her kinsman redeemer. And she went and lay at his feet after he finished threshing wheat in his barn. And so he slept there the night to protect it. And when Boaz woke up, he could have chased Ruth away. He could have treated her cruelly and basely. What did Boaz do? In love, he covered her with his own cloak. Just as in love, we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. True faith is a faith that comes from the heart. And secondly, true compassion answers the question, what good is it, with a positive response? In the book of Acts, we read how the early church in Jerusalem sold property and possessions to give to all those who were in need within their fellowship. When we give out of love, we make a difference in someone else's life. When Jesus healed the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, you all remember that story? The man couldn't get into the pool. Now, Jesus knew that man's heart. He knew that that man would take for granted what he had done. He knew that he would dob on him to the Pharisees, be healing him on the Sabbath. But he healed that crippled man all the same. You think about it, what a change that would have made to that man's life in a day and age when there was no welfare to help him. Think of the compassion that God has had towards us, giving us Jesus. There is no greater example of compassion than what Christ did for us upon the cross. And from the perspective of Jesus' manhood, going to the cross was an act of faith. Think of his groaning and the great sweat of tears that he shed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now think of the difference and the good that that has been to the whole world. And look at the good that that has done in our lives. So secondly, this morning, when we have a real faith, it shows itself in compassion that comes from the heart. And if anyone says of your faith, what good is it? You won't need to say a word because it'll be clearly seen by your life, by your compassion, by your love. Now, a man's horse once died, having been ridden into the owner's small town in England. Now, the people who saw what had happened came up to him and started telling him how sorry they were for what had happened. They gave him lots of sympathy. While they were doing this, the local pastor happened to come along, and he was a friend of this man's. And so as he looked around and saw all the sympathizers, he then said loud for all to hear, "I'm sorry, £5 worth." Then he took off his hat, put his £5 note in it, and he passed the hat around. What is your reality this morning? And what does your faith look like in it? So next to believing, faith has deep convictions. James goes on to write, "In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Now look at those first words. Faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now that's a strong statement, but it's true. Faith that has no deeds, it is lifeless. It is lifeless outwardly and is also lifeless inwardly. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Then he goes on to compare the man who has faith, the man who built his house upon a rock. But the man who doesn't have faith, who doesn't do what the Lord says, builds his house upon the sand. Now the house built on the rock stands when the storm comes. The man who claims that he has faith, who builds his house upon the sand without obedience, without compassion, and without deeds that come by faith, when the storm comes, his house falls. It collapses. Now remember back to last week's message. Those who show no mercy will be judged mercilessly. Now James then backs up his statement by using a hypothetical situation. He says, suppose someone says, "You have faith, but I have deeds." That hypothetical arguer is putting faith and deeds side by side. And he's saying, that's okay. It doesn't matter one way or the other. Then Paul then challenges that and he says, "You show me your faith by your deeds." Now that's an impossibility. Faith cannot. It cannot be shown unless we have deeds. Faith is an attitude that comes from the depths of our hearts, and it can only be witnessed by the actions that are produced by us. That's the only way it can be seen. Like Rahab helping those spies, like Harry Colcord climbing upon Charles Blondin's back, faith can only be witnessed by the actions its possessor produces. Paul says, "I will show you my faith by what I do." So true faith is a faith that can be felt. And James then gives an argument what saving faith is, saying, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." You believe that there is one God. Now, that's Jewish orthodoxy. It comes from what the Jews would call the Shema. And it comes from the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And James then says that even the demons believe that and they shudder. The demons know that there is only one God. And knowing this, they shudder in fear and terror at its truth because they fear God. And believing that God is one doesn't bring them peace. Faith is not intellectual. Faith is not theological assent to biblical truth. Even the devil and his demons know biblical truth. Knowing truth is not the same as faith. Faith is an inner conviction that expresses itself outwardly as a result of being regenerated, of being a new creation, of having a changed heart because of what God has done within us. Deep conviction is first faith that can be felt. And second, deep conviction always leads to action. We give of ourselves. We go where God leads. And we do what God wills for us. And the Apostle John writes in his first letter, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him." We know that we are in Jesus. "The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as Jesus walked." So what does faith look like this morning? Faith first shows because it has a full confession, because it is seen by how we live. Secondly, faith has true compassion that comes from the heart. And so faith's value is seen in our compassion. And thirdly, a believing faith gives us deep convictions of God. We feel the truth of who God is within our hearts, within our souls. And those convictions then lead to outward actions. And we give of ourselves and we go where God leads and we do what God wills for us. That's what faith looks like. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, give us hearts that are understanding. Father, not just hearts that understand, but hearts that are stirred to action out of love for you. Father, give us a willingness to give of ourselves, to go where you lead, to do as you will. Father, give us the wisdom to do this. Father, give us compassion for those around us. Father, help us to have faith, as James speaks of in our passage this morning. Father, we know that we have already been saved by faith. And Father, help us now to go on our faith, to show our faith by our deeds, by our love and our compassion, so that others would see, they would see our good deeds, and that they might praise your name. Father, give us boldness to do this in our everyday life, to be true witnesses of the grace that you have bestowed upon each of us. And Father, as we leave this place this morning, Father, encourage each one of us to grow in our love for you. Father, to spend time in your presence, in prayer, and in listening and waiting. and in reading your word and meditating upon it so that you might teach us by it. Father, help us to share with one another what we learn and to encourage one another with our faith. Father, that your will would be done in us and through us. So, Father, we commit these things to you now. Father, we thank you that you have heard our prayers. And Father, that you are gracious and that you can and that you will enable us. So we ask and pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.